Would you turn back to Daniel chapter 12? I've entitled this message, Michael Stands Up. Let's read this verse again. And at that time shall Michael, and his name means who is like God. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, this is not a created angel. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is like God. I've read several things that said, well, it's Michael the archangel or the created angel. No, he doesn't stand for the children of the people. Only the Lord Jesus Christ does. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. And those people are identified, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now Michael stands up. He had been sitting. And now he stands. And he stands for the people. And those people are identified as the ones written in the book. The elect. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, somebody may think, why do you always point out that Christ stood for the elect? Because the Bible does. That's a good reason. And because it's a reminder to us, I would never say Christ stands for all men without exception, because he's a failure if that's the case, because all men are not saved. And I want to remind you, I want to remind myself that if Christ died for you, you're saved. You can't be any more saved than you are. That's the point of that. Daniel or Michael stands up for the people. Now, Michael is the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no created angel. He's the uncreated angel of the covenant, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And I love what his name means. Who's like God? You know the answer to that? No one. No one. Turn with me for a moment to Isaiah 45. This is the Lord speaking. And he says in verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. He has no peers. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. He's speaking to Cyrus hundreds of years before the birth of Cyrus. Cyrus is the king that would say to the Israelites in Babylon, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Nobody knew what he was talking about, I suppose, but this was written hundreds of years before that took place. Nevertheless, he speaks of Cyrus. He said in verse 6 that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Look in Isaiah 46, verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? and compare me that we may be like, who are you going to compare to me? Who are you going to sit down beside me and say, he's like God? Look down in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now, before we go on, God never sees things in a sequence of events the way we do. He declares the end from the very beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Whatever takes place is his pleasure, his will being done. Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. No one is like God. Now, I feel a measure of, and it's good for me to feel this way, I feel utterly unable to try to describe God, how there's nobody like him, but there's nobody like him. The Lord God is a person. Now let that sink in. The Lord God is a person with a consciousness. He is spirit. He's not confined to space or time the way you and I are. There's no past, present, and future with him. He's simple. He's not composite. He's a simple being. He's not made of parts like me and you are, like every creature is. Every creature is made of parts, not God. He's simple. He's not part just, part holy, part good, part powerful, and the sum makes the whole. Somebody says, what are you talking about? I don't know. I don't know. I'll tell you that right now. I don't know. But God is simple. He is holy. What that means is he's not at all like me and you. He's other. He's separate. Holiness has something to do with thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Every attribute is holy. There's none like him. He's infinite. Now, what can a finite creature understand of infinite? I know this. He's exalted above and beyond all we can know or think. He is infinite. He's omnipresent. You can't be anywhere where he's not. David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I go in the uttermost wings of the morning, thou art there. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. You can't go anywhere where he is not. He's here right now. He's everywhere. He's immutable. That means he doesn't change. We just read, was it here or the study? Malachi 3, I am the Lord. I change not. And that's why you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because I do not change. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. That means he's never got new information. He's never had a new thought. Think about that. He's never had a new thought. He's all wise. He has made a way in his glorious wisdom to make a way for him to be just. And justify people like me or you. And I mean make it till somebody like me stands before a thrice holy God. And God said, I'm satisfied with him. He's perfect. He's holy. He has no spot. You know, with regard to this, our conscience can never really be satisfied by just forgiveness. It can only be satisfied by God's justice being perfectly satisfied. You know, that satisfies my conscience. If you just tell me I'm forgiven, that's not enough for me. You tell me I'm justified by what he did, I can rest in that. That's essential to peace with God. There's none so just and righteous as the Lord. He's good. And when we talk about there's nobody like him, he's good. There's none good but one. That is God. When Moses said, "Show me your glory," he said, "I make all my goodness pass before you. And I proclaim my name before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." Now his goodness is his capacity to love and to save and to embrace and to accept and to delight in people like me and you. That is his goodness. He's good. I hate it when people say, "How could a good God let that happen?" He's good whatever takes place. I don't need to understand it. Whatever he does is right. Whatever he does is glorious. Whatever he does is good. He's always good. What is more mysterious than how this holy and just God loves sinners? What's more mysterious than that? There's nothing, to me, there's nothing more mysterious, and there's nothing that I have a harder time getting hold of than think that God actually loves me and he gave his son for me. There's nobody like God, is there? None like him. He's absolutely sovereign, and by net definition, there's only one sovereign. He has a will, he has the power to make that will come to pass, and he always does make his will come to pass. Whatever takes place is God's will taking place. He is sovereign. His sovereign is universal, his sovereignty is absolute, and it's immutable. There is none like him. Amen. His uniqueness is seen in so many different ways, but I just thought about this. What about the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments says there's nobody like him. He said, "Don't put any God before me. I alone am to be worshipped." His commandment against idolatry. I think that's so glorious. To make an idol is to bring God down to a human level. That's all it is. A false concept of God. And God says to every man by nature, "You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself." And therefore men make conceptions of God. "Well, I'm not. This is what God's like." He says, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not in any comparison of him." If to make any comparison to God is only to bring him down to human base level. I think of the commandment regarding taking his name in vain. His name is so holy and so glorious, it's a sin punishable by death to not use the proper reverence in his name. I think of the command with regard to the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Rest. Even in the Ten Commandments, we're given a picture of the gospel of resting. The only way you can be saved is not by working with this God, but by resting. The rest of the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. The respect for authority. Who's the ultimate authority? The Lord God. Isn't it? You know, his law shows his utter uniqueness. I love the Ten Commandments. They reflect the glorious character of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the unique one who kept them. And he's the only one who kept them. I think of the thou shalt not. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. You and I are to be so satisfied with God, we're not coveting what anybody else has. We're fine with what we have. The Ten Commandments is a reflection of the uniqueness of God. There is nobody like him. Now, who is the only one to keep this law? The Lord Jesus Christ. And those in him. Because when he kept the law, I kept the law. And who are those he kept it for? Those who are found written in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. That's so clear from the Scriptures. There's none like Him, none like the Father, none like the Son, none like God the Holy Spirit. That's Michael's name, who is like God. And you know, I love saying this, Jesus Christ is not like God. He's not like God at all. He is God. Who is like God? He has no peers. This is that one. I love this scriptural description the psalmist gives of him, of this God we worship. He covers himself with light as with a garment. He takes light, and it's a covering to him. So glorious is his person. He holds the winds in his fist. Who is like him? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 15. Which in his times, the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his return, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Who is like the Lord? Now, Satan said, I'll be like him. In Isaiah 14, I'll be like him. I'll exalt my throne above the Most High. And what happened to him? He was thrust down to hell. Now, what was it that Eve was desiring? What was Satan tempting her with in the garden? You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. You'll be like God. You'll have a free will. You'll be able to choose the good over the evil, and that's what gives you moral relevance. You'll be like God. None like him. Now, the fact that Michael is said to stand up means he had been sitting. Remember how Isaiah saw him? He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. The fact that he is said to stand means he was sitting. Sitting on a throne of uncontested sovereignty, ruling and reigning in regal splendor, undisturbed by opposition, sitting on a throne, not pacing back and forth in worry and frustration, but sitting on a throne. Now, what is the significance to him sitting? You know, his work is finished. That's why he's sitting. His work is finished. We read in Mark 16:19, when he ascended back to the Father, he sat down at the right hand of God. One of my favorite scriptures, Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now, I love the insertion of by himself. That means I didn't have anything to do with this. I didn't help. I didn't aid. I didn't do anything to make this effectual for myself. When he had by himself purged, put away, blotted out, made not to be our sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let me read the scripture from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Notice it says they stand. They're always standing because their work is never done. And there were no chairs in the tabernacle. The work was never done. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now the point of his sitting is salvation, my salvation, your salvation. Anybody that's saved, anybody that is saved, your salvation is accomplished. Right now, it's accomplished. When he said it is finished, it was finished. Now I've heard preachers say this. Maybe I've even said this. And if I said it, I was wrong. I can't remember if I've said it. I think maybe I have. Lynn says when you ought not tell people things like that because they'll think, what else has he said that's wrong? Well, I don't know for sure that I've said it. But have you ever heard preachers say, I'm a work in progress? I'm a work in progress. God's not finished with me yet. I'm a work in progress. I'm not perfect. You already knew that. I already knew that. You didn't have to tell me that. But the point is, and I can understand why people say that. I don't want to be too critical, because I can understand why people say that, because we're still sinful. But according to the scriptures, not according to the way we feel, but according to the scriptures, I'm not a work in progress. Salvation is finished completely. That's exactly what the Lord says. Now, I still have this flesh that's going to be put away when I die, and I'm going to be glad to get rid of it. Thank God for that, to no longer deal with me. But my salvation is finished, completed. I can't get any more holy. I can't get any more righteous. I can't get any more accepted than I am. Scripture says in Colossians 1:22 that he's presented us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I'm not a work in progress. I am finished. Now, that's hard to get hold of, isn't it? It's hard to get hold of. But it's what the Bible teaches. I just read it. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And somebody says, don't you grow? Yeah, I mean, we grow in grace. I don't much understand that as well as I'd like to. You know, it says the Lord grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Can anybody understand that? But he did. And every believer is said to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it still says, we are a completed work. Now, let me tell you how much it's finished. This is how much. I think this drives the nail home. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also, what's the next word? Glorified. Glorified. It didn't say he will glorify them. He said he glorified them. Near, so near to God. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his dear Son, I'm as near to God as he. Dear, so dear to God. Dearer I cannot be. For in the person of his dear Son, I am as dear to God as he. Now, his sitting speaks of the completeness of our salvation. Nothing left for him to do. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, Michael, though, in our text is said to stand up. He had been sitting. But now he stands, doesn't he? he stands. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, I don't know how we can picture this in our mind, but here he is sitting on the throne, and all of a sudden, up he stands. And this is with regard to the last time, all of a sudden, up he stands. And I couldn't help but thinking of that vision God gave to Stephen right before he was stoned. He looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. Not sitting, but standing at the right hand of God. And he said, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I believe that he was standing in order to receive his faithful martyr. He knew what was going on. He knew the stuff. He was standing up to receive him. Listen to this scripture. When John was weeping that no man was worthy to open the book, there stood a lamb as it had been slain. That picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in heaven, is a lamb as it had been slain. And he stood and came and took the book. No man was worthy to take the book, but he was. He stood and he took the book. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, his father's name written in their forehead. He stood with 144,000. Now that represents all of the elect. It's not talking about a special 144,000 and the rest are kind of somewhat not quite as well off. That's talking about the elect. And he stood with them. And I love to think of the standing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to think of him standing as our surety before time began and taking on full and complete responsibility for my salvation. I love to think of him standing as my representative here, keeping the law for me. More than my representative, as my head, as the one I'm united to, keeping the law for me. He stood before Pilate, guilty and condemned as the sinner substitute. I love to think of him standing up when he rose from the dead and ascends back to the Father. And he's now in the presence of the Father, sitting sometimes, I reckon, standing sometimes, depending on what it's supposed to represent, but he's the intercessor for all his people. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And you'll notice our text says the time of standing is a time of great trouble. Verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. It was a time of great trouble. Now, the scriptures are bifocal. They can mean, what do I mean by that? Well, I think that this is a reference, number one, to the sacking of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's what the Lord's talking about in Matthew chapter 24, that time of trouble. It was ransacked. I think it's also talking about the end times. Paul said, know this, at the end times, perilous times shall come, times of trouble that are worse than they've ever been. The last days, when men will call on the rocks and hills to fall on them and to hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. I think it's a reference to both. I think a lot of the prophecies of Scripture can mean, well, it's talking about what happened then and it's what's going to happen at the last time. But Michael will be standing for his people. Who are his people? Everyone found written in the book. The names of God's elect. Everybody he represented in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everyone found written. And I like the way it says found written. You know, God doesn't write something. Well, they believe I'm going to write his name down in the book. No, they were found already written. Now, when we considered this last week, a couple of people asked the question, what about those passages of Scripture where he says, I won't blot your name out of the book of life? What about that? Well, that's he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. I don't know what else to say. It doesn't mean that some people's names are blotted out. No, they're not. But he's saying to that one who believes on his son, your name's going to be not going to be blotted out of the book. And the Lord sometimes says things in such a way as to accommodate our weakness and our ignorance. Got to do a lot of that, doesn't he? But who does he deliver? Everyone found written in the book. And here's the last thought. They're going to be delivered. They're going to be delivered. Oh, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They're going to be delivered. Now, I've already been delivered. I'm not a work in progress. I'm plumb saved. If Christ has saved me, I'm plumb saved. I'm not a work in progress. I'm saved. I'm saved from my sins, the penalty of sins. But to the child of God, being in this sinful body, I've not been delivered. Not yet. I'm not going to be delivered until I find no more pleasure in sin. Now, it's such a sad thing, but it's true. Every believer has two natures. It's not sad. I shouldn't even say it's sad. It's the way the Lord does it. He could have made us to where we never sinned again as soon as he saved us. But it's still true. Every believer has two separate natures. And one nature that's just as bad as it's ever been. And it has the same sinful appetites, the same self-righteousness, the same flesh. And I don't want that. I want to be holy. Now, I am holy. If I'm a believer, I've got a holy nature, but I want that other one out. Get rid of it. And that to be saved from the very presence of sin. That's what every believer desires more than. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him. No more sin. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now there's the promise. Michael, he was sitting, the one whose name means who's like God. Nobody is. God has no peers. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who's like him. He's going to stand for the people he had been sitting. That sitting lets us know about the perfection of his salvation. Oh, what a glorious salvation. But he's going to stand up. He's going to stand up at the end time. Now, there's a song. I wish I could find all the words to it. But it says, when it's time for you to stand, when it's time for you to stand in judgment, will you be full of fear? Or will Christ stand when your name is called and for you say, I'm here? Will Christ stand when your name is called and say, I'm here. Father, I'm here. Now my only hope in judgment is that Christ will stand for me. Father, I'm here. Perfect in your presence. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the glorious Michael, the great Savior of your people, who has finished salvation. Lord, how we thank you for the complete, perfect salvation we have in your Son. Lord, how we thank you that we're going to be spending eternity in his presence in perfect likeness to him. Lord, we confess our sin, we're weary of sin. And Lord, we ask that we might be delivered from our sin, that we might be made to walk in this world as thy Son. Give us grace to love you more. Give us grace to love one another more. And once again, we thank you for our glorious Michael, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Rich.